Well, good morning. Good to see everybody here today. I want to review just briefly from last week because it kind of transitions into this week. Last week, Dave, if you put that map up, I told you when Dave got back, we put a map up of this first missionary journey that Paul undertook. And so you can kind of see some of the cities that he was at last week, and actually, I think you said he gave me a copy of it, too. And we learned last week that the Lord had delivered Paul and Barnabas out of all sorts of dangerous traps. I know it's kind of hard to see from the back, especially, but it was a kind of a tight little circle that started up here in Antioch on the far right, and then he went, he went down to the island of Cyprus, and then up, and then he made that little loop of these cities that we talked about last week. And we saw Paul being delivered out of many dangerous situations, but in each case it was different. In Antioch, this is a different Antioch. This is not the Antioch he started out but with one up top. In Antioch, you remember the people just kicked him out of the city. They said, "We don't want you here." And they forcefully made him leave. Then he went to this next city in Iconium. And while he was in Iconium doing a good work, there was a plot afoot to kill him. And he learned about the plot. So in that situation, he left on his own. And then he went to Lystra, which was the other city we talked about last week. That was the place where they, I think, maybe even killed him. They certainly stoned him and left him for dead. Remember the disciples gathered around him, and he jumped up on his feet and went back into the town. So we saw in these different cities, we saw Paul being delivered in different ways. And the thing that I wanted you to remember from that lesson last week was that God will deliver his people. But we can't really put him in a box and say, how are you going to do it? Because we see here he did it three different ways. Sometimes it's a warning, get out of here. Sometimes we're forcefully thrown out, and other times we're actually assaulted. But in each situation, God delivered Paul. So after this event, he makes his way back to the Antioch on the right side of the screen. And that's where we're going to pick up today in Acts chapter 15. And you can imagine how excited the people would have been in Antioch as they heard all the stories of everything that happened up north. Paul would have told them about him being stoned and how perhaps how he believed he had actually died and God raised him from the dead. And Barnabas would have been there as a witness to say, yeah, I saw it all. And they would have talked about all the healings that God did in these different cities, and how the church got started for the first time in this whole area before this was a totally unevangelized area. So there would have been a tremendous amount of excitement in Antioch as Paul and Barnabas related to that center of the church at that point in time, that was the center of the church, about what God was doing to their northern neighbors. A lot of excitement. And then in verse 1 of chapter 15, it says, certain people came down from Judea to Antioch. Just the fact that it says certain people, that's not a good sign. They're not named. Sometimes we'll say the expression, well, certain people say such and such. And that's usually not a good thing. You don't want to be in that group called certain people. And likewise, in this verse, you don't want to be in this group of certain people. They came down from Judea to Antioch. Remember that in the geography of the Bible, anytime you're talking about Jerusalem, there's no north, south, east, and west. It's always up and down. So even though Antioch is north, this picture's gone. Antioch is north of Jerusalem, it says they came down from Judea to Antioch. And here's what they were teaching. Unless you are circumcised, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, who are these people? In all likelihood, they were of the former Jewish believers who are still hanging on to the law. To give you a little better understanding of the conflict that's going on here, I'm gonna let you play the parts of the people in the Bible here. I'm gonna divide the church right down the middle. Now, Alice, your side is the church in Antioch, okay? And Kenny, your side over here is the church in Jerusalem. Now, Alice, your church is almost—it's predominantly non-Jewish, predominantly. But you do have some Jewish people in your church, but more Gentiles than Jews. Now, Kenny, on your side over here, you're almost totally Jewish. You might have a smattering or two of a Gentile, but this is Jerusalem. I mean, this is still the seat of the Jewish faith. Now, what has happened is Kenny sent a couple of his people over to Alice's church. And they're saying some things that's disturbing Alice and her whole church. And they're getting upset about it. They're confused. They don't know what to do. They're a new church. They believe this is the mother church over here. They want to honor the mother church. But this doesn't quite make sense to them. Well, why should they have to undergo this cutting technology of cutting edge? Yeah, thank you. That these people believe in over here. They don't understand. Now, to make matters worse, the people who were sent that Kenny. I'm going to give Kenny a name now. He's going to be James. Okay. James is the one who sent these people over to Alice's church. This is not the Apostle James. The Apostle James is already dead. He's already been killed. This is James, the brother of Jesus. Now, a lot of people don't realize, but in the early church, the leader of the church was not Peter. Where we're at right now. Now, you say, how do you get all that from one verse? How do you know that it's James that sent him over? How do you know Peter was already over there? How do you know all these things? Well, the Bible tells us that. In Galatians chapter 2, and Dave's got it up here on the screen, Paul, in another book, remembers this very event, and he writes in detail about it. So what we're going to read now in Galatians 2 is the background to everything that I've just told you, setting up this situation right now. And here's what Paul says. This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and make us slaves. Now, the people who came over, bless their hearts, they thought they were doing the right thing. They really did. I mean, the religious beliefs that they had lasted for thousands of years. They wanted to make sure that this new upstart group was doing the right thing. And they thought they were doing the right thing by requiring the circumcision. But how does Paul, in the freedom and the grace that he's discovered in Christ Jesus, how does he view these people, even with their good motives? He totally rejects everything they say, and almost speaks to them almost as enemies. The matter arose because some false believers, there's the first clue that he's not happy with them, infiltrated our ranks to spy on us. That doesn't sound very accepting. And spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. So Paul is setting the table for saying there's something more important than their motives. There's something more important than their history, and that is the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to let tradition, friendships, Paul knew these people, I'm not going to let any of this stuff affect the grace that Jesus is extending to Alice's church over here. And he's very, very serious about it. He goes on to say, we did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. He says to the Galatians, and this also applies to us. You realize if he hadn't put his foot down right then, circumcision today may still be a requirement for salvation as far as the way the gospel is preached. Paul says, no, I'm doing this for future generations to make sure that the truth of the gospel is correctly preached. As for those who were held in high esteem, that would be James or Kenny over there, whatever they were, the brother of Jesus Christ, whatever they were makes no difference to me. He said, I don't care about his status. God does not show favoritism. And they added nothing to my message. Paul is saying to the head of the church in Jerusalem, I don't care who you are. I don't care what blood flows through your veins. God shows no favoritism. This would have been a difficult thing to say to someone who he had respect for. On the contrary, this is your group over here, they recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. For God, who was at work in Peter, an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. Now, we're going to skip down to verse 11. He's going to start telling the story. When Cephas, that's Peter, came to Antioch, remember he came over earlier, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men, there's those certain people again, before they came over, sent from James, says it right there, that's how we know that James is the one that sent him over, Peter used to eat with the Gentiles. That's when he was enjoying the roast pork. But when they arrived, those certain people, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belong to the circumcision group. So I made you Peter, didn't I, bud? You were Peter? No, who was Peter? Oh, Jeff, I'm sorry. Bud says, I don't want to be Peter. I've lost my place there. Before, Peter was having a great time, and then the pressure of his people over here, when they came over to join him at Antioch, he started saying, uh-oh, I am going to lose my status. I'm going to lose my blue card. I'm going to lose the value that I had in the church in Jerusalem because I'm now identifying with these people, and it's apparent that my old homies over here don't like this new upstart group or don't like the way they're worshiping God. So Peter changed from enjoying the freedom of the grace. He jumped back into the camp of the law. All right? That's why Paul was so upset with Peter. And here's what Paul says to him. In fact, he says, the other Jews joined him. There were some Jewish people in this group. They joined Peter in his reverting back to legalism. Even Barnabas was led astray. This is Paul's partner. This is the guy that he did this whole missionary trip with. This guy knew all about grace. He understood everything new about the new covenant with the church. And even he was led astray by Jeff over there. So Paul's mad at him. Verse 14, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. Remember, he was living like a Gentile over here. How is it then that you force the Gentiles to follow the Jewish customs? Paul is reading him the riot act. He's doing it publicly in front of people. He's humiliating Peter. It's hard to think of the magnitude of the conflict here. It makes our little conflicts that we have in our church today seem rather insignificant. This is huge. But Paul says, I am going to stand for a good doctrine. I'm going to stand for what I know is true. If it means I lose the friendship of Peter, if it means I lose the friendship of James, so be it. I'm going to do the right thing. So what had happened? Peter had had a vision from God. He understood grace, he accepted grace, but then he was pressured back into legalism. So, Paul reads him the riot act. I believe Peter realizes, hey, I made a mistake. Peter's an impulsive person. We've known that all throughout the Gospels. He's hot and cold. He's hot over here, and then he got cold, and now he's going to get hot again. Because he realizes that even though he's embarrassed, he's humiliated by what he's done, he's been humiliated by being read the riot act in public by Paul, he realizes he's wrong. And God bless him, he accepts it. Now, we still have a problem because these certain people are still over here. They're still telling these people in Antioch, you got to be circumcised. Now we go to verse 2. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. So we have an argument in the classroom over here. So what do? They go to the principal's office. They go back to Jerusalem. That's the seat of authority. They said, we're going to go settle this once and for all. So they started back. The church sent them on their way. The church in Antioch said, Paul and Barnabas, you go back over here to Jerusalem. Get this thing straightened out. We need to know. We're not going to go through this process unless we have to go through this process. We want you to go represent us and tell us what they decide in Jerusalem. So they went on their way. It says they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, and they told the Gentile, and they told how the Gentiles had been converted, and the news made all the believers very glad. Even on their way to Jerusalem, they're still walking in grace. Think about it. When the certain people went to Antioch and told them the news that they needed to live under the law, imagine the frustration that the people in Antioch felt that, wait a minute, I thought this was all grace. I thought this was all based on the work of Jesus Christ. They would have felt weighted down. Likewise, or in just the opposite of that, when Paul and Barnabas went down to Jerusalem, the whole way down there, or it says up in the Bible, but the whole way back to Jerusalem, they're telling the people about the good news of Jesus Christ. And it says the news made all the believers very glad. And that's the difference between the law, which discourages and depresses and makes you feel like you can't do it, and grace, which says you have freedom in Jesus Christ. It makes you glad. I'm sorry? Well, wait and see how it ends here. Now, Paul, Barnabas, they're over here in Jerusalem. Verse 4, when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church. Why were they welcome? They're big shots. I mean, word has gotten back to Jerusalem of the new church starting up and all of the exciting things that are happening in the church. They just want to keep them in line. They just want to make sure they still follow the law. But they're excited about the fact that the church is expanding. So they're welcomed back to the church and by the church and by the apostles and by the elders, and they reported everything that God had done through them. They would have recounted the entire missionary journey. They would set the stage to the elders in Jerusalem of why grace is so important. They would have said, this miracle occurred, this person received their sight, this person was raised from the dead, Paul was stoned and revived. God provided miraculous escapes for Paul and Barnabas. They would have told all these stories. It would have been an exciting time to sit and listen to the adventures of these people who were sent out by the mother church in Jerusalem. But the joy didn't last for too long. The honeymoon period didn't last too long because in verse 5 it says, then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and the elders met to consider the question. Now we know who James sent over to Antioch? He sent some Pharisees. So it's no surprise that the Pharisees would say, you have to be circumcised. I think that maybe the Pharisees who were Christians, this particular group of Pharisees who were Christians who accepted Jesus Christ, thought of the new church as like a denomination of Judaism. They didn't think of it as something replacing Judaism. They thought of it like we might think of the difference between Presbyterians and Methodists or Baptists or something like that. You're just another branch, they thought, of Judaism. And we need to make sure that you do the right thing. You stay within our fenced-in area of laws and rules and regulations. But they're still Pharisees. They're still focused on the law. Now, we need to have the first church business meeting. This is where I left off last week, just before our business meeting. The scene is set for the major first business meeting. What's the issue? Do we live under the law of circumcision, or do we live under grace? We never got to a vote. I think they're going to side with the Antioch church, though. But here, they're ready to have a church business meeting. Verse 7, after much discussion, I mean, they hammered it out. You can imagine the weight, since the meeting's over here in the Jerusalem church, the weight is going to be towards the law, towards the requirement of circumcision. The vast majority of people over here in this group are going to want that. So you can imagine in this business meeting, 4 out of 5 speakers are going to be saying, yeah, this is what we need to do. Now, after much discussion, though, Peter got up and addressed them. This is the same Peter who was just humiliated over in Antioch. Same Peter who was pressured by certain people to believe that the Jewish law applied. Now he's back. He's no longer in Antioch. He's back in Jerusalem. The weight of opinion is even greater on him than it was in Antioch. Before, it was just a few people over here. Now he's got the whole church over here. The pressure must have been tremendous on Peter to again side with the Jewish belief. But thankfully, Peter, like I said, he's hot and cold. He's hot again. And he realizes he made a mistake. Here's what he says. Brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. He's making reference to the sheet coming down out of heaven, how God told him this is the Gentiles are included. Verse 8, God who knows the heart showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Understand what Paul, by Peter saying this, he's eating crow. He's saying to the very people that he just recently supported, I said you were right before. Now I'm telling you, you're wrong. I was wrong. Now I'm right. This is a difficult thing for him to do. He's got the weight of the entire Jewish church. He's got James, the brother of Jesus, who up to this point in time has sided with the circumcision group. And he's saying, I've been convicted of what I did. What I did was wrong. I don't care what you think about me. I don't care if you think I'm vacillate back and forth. I don't care. I want to do the right thing. Like Paul, I want to be on the right side. This was a hard thing for him to do. But he does it. Now he has to confront the very people who were on his team before. Verse 10. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear. Peter's saying, you know, I've done some thinking. This law, legalism thing, this law thing, it just doesn't work. And in fact, it's never worked. I've never felt comfortable with trying to keep the law because I can't do it. And so Jesus is starting a new thing. This church represents a new thing. Let's don't make them fall into the same trap, live under the same law that we've tried to live under for the last 2,000 years, and it hasn't worked. Peter was a fisherman. Jesus had told him, Peter, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. Peter, being a fisherman, realized you can't clean a fish until after you catch it. His job is to help, or Jesus' job is to catch the fish, and later on, we can clean them up. If there's things that need to be dealt with in their lives, later on we can do that. But we need to be focused, Peter's saying, on catching the fish. And we catch them through grace. That's what he's telling them. Peter realized, and he taught here again, that the secret to salvation was that it was a gift. It's not something that can be earned. When asked for the reason for his wealth, a young millionaire some years ago said, let me tell you the story of how I became wealthy. When I first got married, me and my wife, we didn't have anything. He said, the last thing I had in my name was a nickel. He said, I went and bought an apple with a nickel. And I took the apple home and I shined it up. I buffed it. I mean, that it was glossy. And I said, I took the apple out the next day, and because it looked so much better than the other apples that were for sale on the street, I got 10 cents for the apple instead of 5 cents. So I took the 10 cents and I bought 2 apples. I took them home. I buffed them out. I took them to the street the next day, and I sold them both for 10 cents each. So I got 20 cents. Now I bought 4 apples. I took the 4 apples home. I polished them. I buffed them. I took them back. I sold them. I got, what are we up to now? 40 cents. I did it again, bought the cleaned them up, sold them. I had 80 cents. I bought a bunch more. I bought 16 apples. He said, and then one night while I was polishing the 16 apples, my wife informed me that her father died and left us $1 million. Now, there's a point to that story. There's two ways you can get rich. You can polish apples and make 5 cents an apple, or you can receive a gift of $1 million. What Peter is saying to you group over here, he's saying, let's don't make them polish apples. Let's don't make them earn their salvation. Let's give them $1 million. This is a gift from God. They need to experience it, and we need to experience it. We need to realize we've been trying to polish apples our whole life, and it's not about polishing apples. We're only going to get a nickel here and a nickel there. But if we get the gift of salvation of Jesus Christ, we have everything we need. We have all the riches that we need. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the lives of these wonderful people, and we see in them so much of us. We see successes. We see failures. We see good days and bad days. We see repentance and restoration. They're human, just like us. And Lord, as Peter earnestly wanted to serve you and was willing to be rebuked by a fellow believer, so, Lord, we want to always be willing to be humble and realize that we may be doing some things wrong. We may be teaching some bad doctrine. We may need a change in attitude. You may need to work on us in some way, shape, or form, and I'm sure you need to work on all of us, that we would have the same attitude as Peter, as whatever it takes to make you be pleased by our action. That's what we want to do. And Lord, we thank you that we don't have to buy apples anymore. That our salvation was given to us as a gift. And that all we have to do is accept that gift. We thank you for that. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.